Okay. So in verse 9, indignation, wrath, tribulation, and anguish, and he's describing this basically is the end. So this is what hell is going to be for the wicked. Again, verses 6 through 16, he's referring to the day of the Lord when man will be judged. Okay, every soul who does evil or works evil is what it means, to the Jew first and also of the Greek or the Gentiles. So again, he's showing you that the gospel, they were a covenant people. And Jesus said he came to his own, that salvation is of the Jews. You know, all the covenants were leading and pointing to Christ. So just because many of the Jews were unfaithful and the whole nation was, God didn't change his plan. He said because of Abraham and David and his promises, he's going to fulfill his word with a remnant or with no one, because that's how God is. When the children of Israel sinned against God on two or three major occasions, God told Moses, stand aside and I'll kill every one of them and I'll start over with you. He meant it. And Moses interceded and got God to hold off his wrath. And he still killed 23,000 of them. He still went after hard sinners and killed them. But see, it wouldn't have altered God's plan. So see, man is not going to interfere with certain things that God's going to do. You know, we're going to get on the salvation boat and it's going to heaven. Now, you can get off and you can get on, but it's going to heaven. And those who get off are going to hell. And those who don't get on. But God has determined that the boat's going. So we determine, as the individuals, are we going to be on the boat? See, that's the issue. So there's certain things that God's going to do, and Judgment Day is one of them. It's coming. And man will have nothing to do with that day. Okay. So he says, though, to those who are seeking honor and glory and peace, to everyone who works what is good. Again, he says, to the Jew and to the Gentile, the Greeks. For there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without the law, and this was the law of Moses, what was summed up in the knowledge of what God's special revelation was, they will perish without that law. And as many as have sinned in the law, those who knew the law, the rules and regulations of the law of Moses, they will be judged by that law. Again, the principle of the kingdom is to him that is given, more shall be given. But those who are not faithful to it, then greater will be their punishment. Now, isn't that just? See, it shows you God ultimately is no respecter of persons. And if he extends more grace, that's his right. God can extend more grace, but woe to that person who abuses that grace. So again, we have the principle, it's better not to have known the Lord than to know him and depart from him. Those under the time of Jesus. Jesus told the Pharisees, he said that the people of Nineveh will stand up in judgment against you. He said Sodom and Gomorrah, and you know he killed them with fire from heaven. He said that they will do better at the day of judgment. Their punishment won't be as great as the Jews that Jesus did the signs and wonders to and fulfilled Scripture. And so he gave some strong warnings to them. He said every sin from the old Abel, you know, who was killed by Cain, up until a priest was killed in the temple yard, God said, I require of this generation, of those Jews. Why? Because the law and the prophets came, but Jesus came with the greater light, and they rejected and killed him. So you can see why God was going to do, and then within 10 years, he's going to destroy the whole nation because of what they did to Jesus and because they refused him. Then he said he'll go to the Gentiles. So that's his right. They broke his covenant. Okay. So again, he talks about the hearers of the law are just. Not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be made just. So again, according to man's light is how God will judge him. According to what he's been given, again, he will judge motive and intent. People who reject the light or don't want it will be judged as having been given it. See, they revealed their heart. Many people think, well, if I don't hear it, you know, it's almost like, you know, if I don't go to the doctor and find out if I've got cancer, it's almost like, well, I won't have cancer. It don't change the fact the cancer is going to eat them. And so when a person says, well, I didn't hear, it's not going to change the fact when they stand before God. He's going to say, did you want to hear? And so they're not going to be able to lie to him. Did you use opportunity? You know, you sit and watch television programs 5 hours a day, and you couldn't give me 5, 10, 20 minutes, and yet these were the words of eternal life. Soap operas aren't going to lead you to heaven. They're going to lead you to hell. And anything else, the cares of this life. So you can see that no one's going to stand before God and say, oh, well, I didn't know. He's going to say, why didn't you know? Why didn't you know? See, they'll automatically be standing guilty, and they will acknowledge they're guilty, that they will not be excused. Okay, so again, he gives the principles. The nations do not have the law. By nature do the things contained in the law, the moral law, then these not having the law of Moses are a law unto themselves. Again, their conscience is the law to them. And they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness between themselves, either accusing or excusing them. And in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, he will use that judgment. See, people cannot be saved even till the Holy Spirit uses the law to convict them of sin. And they do what? When the gospel is given, Paul called it, it ministers life or death. To those who receive the gospel, life. And those who reject it, more death and more accountability. See, it says why? Because they're rejecting God's word when it's given to them. So when people fight the Holy Spirit, then the hardness comes in. It's always their conscience that God appeals to. No one can be saved until their conscience is convicted of sin. And that's the purpose of the preaching of the gospel, is to convict the conscience. It's not to get into a debate. It's to show the person they're a sinner. And when the Holy Spirit does this, they can either block it out and say, I don't want to hear this, and run from it. And God will say, then you're unworthy of the kingdom. They can say, I don't want to hear. And God says, well, that's sufficient. You had it and you rejected it. So many people aren't going, they think what I know won't hurt me. No, it will destroy you in hell. Especially when you should know. See, that's how God's going to look at it. Okay. And then he says, you Jews, indeed, call yourselves Jews. You rest in the law. You brag about God. You know his will. You approve the things that are excellent. The sacrifices, all the ceremonies, they considered these excellent. They enjoyed the feasting and the ceremonies because they had a lot of symbolism to it. And it gave them a time to fellowship and enjoy themselves. And God told them to do that, to eat and drink and rejoice, you know, in his pleasure. And this is when they weren't sinning against him. And he told them that that was the purpose, that he'd take pleasure in this. And again, he says, you have faith that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness. Again, the Jews sometimes prided themselves in going out and converting a Gentile to Judaism. And this Gentile had to be baptized and circumcised and go through all of this. And he still was not considered as good as a Jew because he wasn't born a Jew. You know, but they would still do this. They were proud of this, you know, of their knowledge, of their ability. Okay, and he said, having a form, you're instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. So again, truth was proceeding as revelation. When God gave the truth to the patriarchs, and he gave it to Moses and to the prophets, he was unveiling himself, a little here, a little there. Each of these covenants were just expressing himself more, and they were all leading to the new covenant. And see, this is why he's talking about how God will judge them under these covenants. He's not going to judge those people before the gospel, by the gospel. He has to judge them according to what we would call the gospel of their time. To the Jew, it was the law. But when Jesus came along and brought the kingdom, they could no longer go back to that. They couldn't say, well, I don't want to hear that. I'm going to go back to the law. Well, Paul in Galatians told them they had lost their salvation. He said, I'll have to travail until Christ is formed in you again. They wanted to leave Jesus and go back to the law. And he said, then you'll die to do it. And he gave them strong words. You can't do it. Once the greater law comes, you can't go back. You know, it's like once you've been potty trained, your parents don't let you go back, do they? You might get away with it when you're 3 and 4, you know. But if you start potting again at 14, you're going to be taken to a psychiatrist or you're going to be dealt with because something's wrong with you. And see, once God has given more light, he will not allow a person to go back and think they're going to excuse themselves. See, it's accountability again. So we all know the laws of accountability. Whether we work in the government, whether people work in their jobs, they know there's things that they can't go back to, that maybe when they first entered it, people were tolerant because they didn't know the rules. But once they know the rules, they can't be excused no more. And that's basically how God deals. Okay. And he said, you therefore, the Jew, who teach one another, do you teach yourself? So again, he's using the cliche, preacher to yourself. Are you practicing what you preach? Is basically what he means. Okay. You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? Well, the Jews did. At the time Paul's writing, they were corrupt. They were corrupt during Jesus' time, most of them. They would make long prayers to swindle widows out of their inheritance. You know, money became a big thing to them. Okay, we'll go a little further. He says, you do not commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? King Herod, who claimed to be a Jew, he was about a half-Jew. That's why John the Baptist attacked him. One of the few times he came in, because he represented a king and called himself a king of Jews, and he called him an adulteress. He got thrown in prison and beheaded for it because he had his brother's wife, and God hadn't recognized this. And he was a wicked man, but it's interesting that John the Baptist just nailed him on this because, see, he was supposed to be representing the Jewish people, and God would not permit a Jewish king, whether it was David or anyone, to live in adultery. Even Solomon, in his wicked last years, at least he married all the women. You know, he had 1,000 of them, but he made them wives and concubines. He wouldn't just sleep with them. See, even he knew that. Okay, and Saul never did that. Okay, and he says what? He said, do not commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? One of the beliefs here is, and it happened occasionally, but I don't know if this is what Paul meant, but there were Jewish communities in many of the Roman cities. And many of them, when they were nearby, remember Rome was full of all kinds of idolatry and all kinds of gods. You know, every city had its Diana and its Ephesus had its all their gods. You know, they worshipped everything and just put Caesar in there with them. Well, the Jews had contempt wherever they were for this. And on some occasions, it was known that Jews would rob these temples because they didn't recognize it as being of God anyway. But what they'd do was they'd go in and take the gold and silver and beat it up and keep the money. So what did they do? In their pretense of being religious, they were covetous thieves. God never told them to do that. None of the early Christians would ever dare doing something like that, you know. But they did. And see, they broke the very law they were proud of. See, what God told them to go in, Moses and Joshua, and to destroy certain nations, he says, you're not to covet their gold or their silver. You're not to touch it. It's accursed. So, you know, in the name of being religious, they went in there at times and did this and felt no guilt. But what was their guilt? Greed and covetousness. See, so that's why it's implied. But I think more Paul may have been referring or thinking of the religious Pharisees. It said, who made long prayers, you know, as they rob the widows of their inheritance. You know, like they do today on television. You know, pray and make long prayers and get them, talk them into giving their money to the temple, you know, and they'd get a portion of it, you know. And Jesus called them hypocrites. See, they were supposed to represent God right, and they were using their place as a minister to rob people. Isn't that what most of the television ministers are doing? They got 3 and 4 and 5 homes, and they're prospering. Yeah, they're prospering. They're prospering off of widows, and people ain't got nothing that are stupid and ain't got enough common sense to check in behind this. And I know some of them, and I worked around some of them. And they can sit there and tell you all about giving to the Lord, and they're living in luxury. They're the ones that are prospering, and not the idiots that are giving to them. So they found something that works, and the Jews were no different. See, they wanted people to come, and they got a portion. The Jews and the priests got a portion of the offering. And that's why when Jesus went in, he kicked the tables over of the Jewish tax collectors. And he shooed the doves away. He said, you have made this house of prayer a den of thieves. He called them hypocrites. That's when they started to proceed to killing. It was when they touched their money. See? And they would bring the sheep in. The shepherds would bring their sheep in on feast days. And sometimes there would be thousands of Levites and priests to help them. And there'd be especially a day of atonement. And all these shepherds would bring their sheep in for hundreds of all around. And they had to go to the priest family. And they had to pay a priest tax before even their sheep could be sold. They gouged them. You know, unless you have our special permission, we won't even let you sell your sheep here. So the priest that didn't raise the sheep or do anything got a cut. And then when the people came and made their offerings, they got a cut of that too. They were thieves. They were robbers in the name of the Lord. Hasn't changed much. That's what most of them on television are doing to you. And I know it for a fact because I know some of them personally. Did know them. Okay. So he's simply saying, you know, if you say you should not rob, do you rob? You know? And see, a lot of these people will teach you, you know, be content. They're not content. See, they use religion when it suits them. It's a money-making game. It's something that they know how to use. Well, Paul said they're trained in covetous practices. You know, you see all these little gimmicks. Give. If you sin so much, we'll give you, you know. They got to appeal to your greedy nature. Give you an object that ain't worth $2 if you'll send in 20. You know, and then the preacher pockets about a fifth of that, which is a good sum when you've got hundreds of people doing this, you know. And they become hirelings. See, that's what they are. They're in it for the money. Most ministers are hirelings. Do you know that? Most ministers stand in all your churches are false teachers and hirelings. If they don't teach God's word, that's what they are. And they're going to answer. A lot of blood's going to be on their hand one day. Yeah. Like I say, people ought to be a plumber. Get out and sweep floors. At least you'll answer to God for yourself. But you mislead people, you're going to go to a greater hell. And that's what Jesus promised the Pharisees. He says, you can't escape, you hypocrites. And see, that's why I call them hypocrites. You know, you go around and swindle people. You know, they were told to, the priests knew the law said that, and they were given the money because they took in a certain percentage, and they were supposed to take care of their mothers and fathers when they got old and decrepit. And they'd take their parents' inheritance and give it to the temple and then talk them into doing this. And then when they didn't have no needs, they would simply say, well, I can't help you because I'm dedicated to the Lord. Sound familiar today? You know? Okay. So again, he's just simply telling them, you will not escape God's judgment, and actually you will be judged more because you know more. That you Jews are not special. You know, you're going to answer for more. And of course, he's speaking 30 years after Christ. And the Jews kept rejecting Jesus. They kept fighting. Everywhere Paul went, it was the Jews that Satan stirred up the oftenest to persecute him. Isn't it interesting? He got more of his persecution from Jews. And the scripture called it a special messenger of Satan to buffet him. It was excessive persecution that wasn't normal. And Satan knew that Jews would do it. And he did, you know. Satan stirred the Jews up everywhere he went to poison people's minds against Paul. See, they didn't want the truth. They rejected the Messiah, and they weren't interested in hearing any of about his followers. Okay. So Paul said, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. King Herod was wicked. His grandfather was wicked. All the Herods were wicked. Even the Caesars that knew them considered them wicked. They killed their own wife and children out of jealousy and greed, and they were supposed to represent God. And even the Romans would mock them when it came to their religion. See? So the Jews were getting a reputation. They talked so much about righteousness and justice, and even the Gentiles were saying, well, boy, they don't practice what they preach. They know better than I am. And that's basically what Paul was saying. That was the Jewish reputation. You know? It was a reputation that was a corrupt reputation. Okay. Now he goes into what he knows will really upset the Jews. What do they put the most status on above everything was circumcision. Circumcision to the Jew is what baptism is to the Christian. And so when they had a child, a male child circumcised on the eighth day, he basically entered the covenant. God's covenant with the Jews was through the males. And every male, when he became 8 days old, had to be circumcised, or he could not enter the covenant. And so this was very important to the Jew. They based everything on this. Okay? And so he said, for circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. Notice the condition. Now see, the leaders at Jesus' time that accused Jesus of being born of fornication, they said, we are Abraham's children. We've been circumcised. And remember, Abraham was the first Jew. And basically, they said, we're Abraham's children. And Jesus called them what? He says, your father is Satan, the devil. And you can imagine how that insulted them. That's the day like you, when a person says, I was baptized, and you said, yeah, but your father's the devil, it ain't God. That's the equivalent. It was like, your baptism ain't no good no more than their circumcision. Why? Because he says, it's profitable if you keep the law. It means what? The symbol for the Christian of baptism doesn't do you nothing but get you wet if you're not going to be dedicated to the Lord. It means the ceremony means nothing to God. Same as the ceremony of marriage. If you marry somebody and make all the vows you want, and then you walk away and go sleep and have affairs, as far as God is concerned, you're not married in His eyes. You're an immoral idolater. See? He's saying it don't mean nothing. Ceremonies were to confirm truth. They were to remind us of something that happened. And see, now people put things more in the ceremony. And the Jews were big on this, but they didn't keep the spirit of the ceremony, so God discarded them. Okay? So he said what? Circumcision is good and profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. What is he saying? Then God don't recognize you as being a Jew. Well, Jesus confirmed that. He told them, your father is Satan. He didn't recognize them. I mean, here he's the Lord of glory talking to them, and they didn't know who he was. But he knew who they were. Okay. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man, a Gentile, a person who's not a Jew, keeps the righteous requirements of the law. Now he's referring to moral law. He knows. He don't know about much of the law of Moses and all of the rituals and requirements. But his heart does. And see, the moral law is basically most of the Ten Commandments. Everybody has an instinct at one time what is right and wrong in these matters. And notice what he says. If that person keeps the moral law, is what he means, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And the implication is, yeah, that God will look at him and say, he's righteous before me. And then he'll look at the Jew who knew more and had more rules and was circumcised, but he lived wrong. He'd say, I don't count him as a Jew. See, many Jews consider themselves Jew, and yet God said, but only a remnant will be saved. Not all of Israel is Israel. We could say today, not all people who call themselves Christians are Christians. Actually, very few are. You know, 2 billion people in the world. One-third of the world claims to be Christians. If you believe that, then you'll believe I'm the Queen Mother. Because it just ain't so. See? 1 billion people, Roman Catholics. That's a cult religion. It's a demonic religion. And half of Protestantism is no better. They've gone to bed with the whore. So religion and mental assent to Jesus Christ, the devils have that, and they ain't being saved. See, so he ain't talking about that. Jesus said, why call me Lord, Lord, if you don't do what I tell you? See, he don't accept verbal, mental assent. Many people think because they have a mental belief that Jesus died on the cross and rose again, that they're Christians. No, they're not. Many people have that. And most of the people that say, Lord, Lord, are going to hell, but they believe Jesus is Lord and the Son of God, but it don't save them because they don't follow Him. They don't obey Him. So see, it's no better than the Jew who went through the ceremonies but didn't keep the law. Okay, and so again, it's a rhetorical question. If he lives a righteous moral nature, he's saying, now won't it be counted? Cornelius is an example. He knew about Judaism, but he was not converted to it. But he lived as a moral Gentile. And God sent an angel to him. And it said that he prayed and fasted and did a lot of good deeds. And it's interesting, the angel says that your good works have come up before God. And now he's going to show you what to do. And what does he do? He has him send for Peter. And Peter comes to his house and preaches the gospel to him. Well, this guy didn't know the gospel or anything. But he was righteous before God. He was very righteous in God's standing. And all of a sudden he was saved and baptized with the Holy Spirit, 12 of them in his family. But isn't it interesting? The angel didn't come and say, all your righteousness is filthy rags. The angel said, your good deeds have come up before God. Well, how often do you think, this guy must have had a right standing with God for an angel to come and tell him this? Okay? So again, he's using the same, again, rhetorical question. It's not what people say. It's what they do. He's reminding the same thing. It's not the hearers of the law. It's the doers. That's why Jesus, when he talked on all of his little parables and stuff, he asked his own disciples. He says, do you understand what I've said to you? And they all went, yeah. He said, well, blessed are you if you do them. And then he proceeds to say, if you hear my words and don't do them, you're building on the sand. And your house will be destroyed. Now, he's talking to people who heard his word and claim to be Christians. And he says, and the person that doesn't do these things, he said, the wind will come and the rain, and great will be the fall of that house. See, it wasn't that they didn't hear. They didn't put to practice what they heard. So he says what? Their house is spiritually ruined. See, so it ain't enough to know. See, God ain't interested in people having mental assent. He wants them to practice what they know. Then it's real. Okay. Moving on. And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgression of the law? Oh, it's interesting. He's saying what? Again, Nineveh will stand up and judge you. Queen of Sheba will stand up and judge you. These people didn't have much light. They obeyed the light they had. That they're going to stand at judgment and say, you're wicked. I mean, you know, Jesus said to the Jews and to his own, he said, many kings and righteous men have sought to see what you saw, and they didn't. But again, look at the punishment they were going to bear because they rejected Jesus. They lost their nation because of this. So he's simply saying it's not enough. If you know more, you better keep what you know, because it will not excuse you when God judges. Okay, and now he gives the principle. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is the circumcision which is outward in the flesh. We could say the same thing today. A Christian is not a person who's been baptized in water. He might be a Christian. And if he's a true Christian, he ought to be baptized in water. But you can be baptized in water and go to church every Sunday and be headed to hell if you don't keep God's word in his way. See, he's just simply making it plain that all your ceremonies don't mean nothing to God if your heart has not changed. Many people are going to confess Jesus, but they don't repent. They don't live for the Lord. They live for themselves. They serve God their way and think it's going to please God. But he is a Jew who was one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart. And in the spirit, and that's usually the human spirit, and not in the letter, or the letter of the law, whose praises is not from men, but from God. And Paul will get into this at times. He talks about that the believer's heart has been circumcised. See, our conscience, the sin. Now, what was the sign? Circumcision symbolizes when the child's foreskin was cut off and cast away. It was a sign that his wicked sins were thrown aside, and he had entered a blood covenant with God. That was the symbol, you know. So it meant that when a person was baptized, that's the symbol that the Christian sins were washed away. When we were buried in baptism, when Jesus was buried, our sins and our nature was buried with him. But when he resurrected, we are to resurrect to new life. So he's saying, as you put off that old man, then you have a new man, and his heart's been circumcised, and his conscience has been made pure by the blood. Notice it says their conscience in Hebrews has been sprinkled. It says that conscience by the blood has been sprinkled from an evil conscience. So Paul is going to proceed later to tell us that this is what happens to a Christian. We are the true Jew from God's perspective. The true Christian is the true Jew. because it's an inward thing. Okay? All right. And he says it comes from God. So even the Jew that was circumcised, if he understood the law, he never accepted this as he was righteous in his own standing. He accepted God's requirements and conformed, and God covered him with the blood. But the blood was temporal. It was animal blood. It was symbolism until Christ came. But as long as he did this, God could overlook his sin. See, that's what I mean. He winked at him. He didn't exact things. And see, that was the symbol of the law, that only the high priest could go in behind the veil every year. He had to do it for the whole nation every year. And all the past sins they'd have to remember on the Day of Atonement. And he would come with blood and sprinkle seven times before the mercy seat. And it's interesting, when he went in behind the ark, he represented Christ. It was as if Christ was going in. And the ark, the lid of the ark, was on the top of this box. It was of solid gold. The rest of the box was of a special wood coated with gold. But in there was the law. And no one ever opened the lid. See, the blood had to be put beyond and struck before the ark. And it symbolized that God, that Christ's blood satisfied the law. And see, if they went in without the blood, the law would demand justice and the full wrath of God on them. So that was the symbol. And they understood that. So each year, all the Jews, it was the only day of the year that Jews were required to fast. They had to mourn for their sins and not eat. And they, when the high priest went in, once a year, he had to go and offer blood for himself first, lest he be destroyed. And then he would go in, and God would accept this. And it's interesting, I found the symbolism a lot of times, if you study, it's very interesting. When they would move and travel with the tabernacle, the poles were left. They were about 20 feet long, and they could not, no one but the high priests could go in beyond the veil, except for on the Day of Atonement. But God could tell them to move once a week, once a year, whenever he told them to. And they would simply go forward, the priest, and they would take the veil and they would cover the ark. And then they could lift the poles and they'd never see the ark. And then as they carried it, they covered the ark with a blue cloth. And they covered the sea where the sacrifices were given. They would cover it with blue. And the symbol was grace. And as they traveled, it meant that God's grace covered them from the law, from exacting God's judgment on them. And then when they would set the tabernacle up, they'd simply pull the veil back up and hook it up, but no one would ever see the ark. Only the high priest could go in. And even he dare not lift the lid. It would kill him. See? Because it meant what? The law is just and holy. God has never changed. And the law cannot forgive your sins. Only the blood can. See, that was the symbol. That Christ went in with his own blood. Okay, moving on. Chapter 3. Now he asks them questions, and again he answers them so they'll understand. He's saying then, if God is impartial, what's the advantage of being a Jew? So he asks this question, what advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of being circumcised or being a Jew? And he says, much. In every way, he answers the question. Chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. It meant that God chose these people. And when he did, he told them, I didn't choose you because you were special. He simply said, I picked you out when you were little and nothing. It wasn't nothing in you that caused me to choose you. So he let the Jew know, you ain't no reason to brag about being special, because you weren't. And for centuries, he kept telling them later on, not only were you not special, you are stubborn and a stiff-necked people. See, they didn't respond to his grace properly. They got arrogant and thought they were special when they weren't. And he started judging them because of this. But notice what he says. There is an advantage of being a Jew. The oracles of God were given to you. The prophets were sent from you. Moses, Abraham, they were given all the covenants and promises. For salvation is of the Jew. And then he makes it plain. Well, what if some did not believe? Well, actually, most of them didn't. Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? And the rhetorical question is no, certainly not. Indeed, let God be true and every man a liar. As it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. So what is this simply saying is, you know, if all of these Jews turn against me, I ain't altered my plan. You know, many times there was only a few left. God wiped many of them out. Jeremiah's time, they went into Egypt and they were destroyed. They went into Babylon. He always kept a remnant, but they had to repent later and come back before he'd deal with them. And if they didn't, he'd wipe them out and start with the next. He was saying what? My rules and regulations and my plans are not going to be hindered by you. You know, if you won't serve me, then I'll find someone who will. Or I'll wait around. And he did. God waited until the appropriate time even to send Jesus. And he waited for a corrupt nation. See, because it fulfilled his plan. He let a wicked nation judge his son. He ain't going to send Jesus when they were righteous. They wouldn't have crucified him. They would have recognized who he was. So see, that's the wisdom of God. He waited till the right time to send his son so he could be the proper sacrifice. Okay. And he says, but if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? He says, I speak of a man. Again, it's rhetorical. Certainly not. For how will God judge the world? So what they were sort of saying was, then if God considers us sinners, then why does he judge us? If he's trying and he sees everything that's done in us and he sees our sin, then why does he find fault with us? But see, the whole purpose is he's trying to show them that every man has sinned and that man's nature is sinful and that God is making provision for him. But no one's going to stand before God and say, oh, I'm the one exception. I never sinned. I never did nothing wrong, so you should exempt me from all of this. You know, you shouldn't judge me. You know, but see, they're not going to be excused, anyone. And so the whole purpose is to prove that every man and every woman is a sinner to some degree. And that even the righteous man under the law and even the righteous man, righteous Gentile, had certain sins. And he's simply saying that any sin will require a just God to damn him eventually because justice cannot be overlooked. And so he winked at it. He covered it. He weighed it. But he's trying to say this is why mankind needs a Savior. All it takes is one sin to declare you what? A sinner. And if you're declared a sinner, how are you going to deal with your sin? You have no standing to deal with God. All of your sacrifices are unacceptable to him. So see, he's leading up to a point to show us why Jesus had to come and why he had to do these things that we could not do for ourselves. For if the truth of God, next verse, and why not say, let us do evil that good may come, as we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm we say, their condemnation is just. He's getting into a little greasy grace here. He's getting into a little Calvinism here. He's basically saying, some people say, because we fail in sin, why try to be perfect if we can't be perfect? They get into a lot of excuses that the Scripture doesn't get into. All sin is the same, they say. The Scripture never taught that. The Scripture teaches that all men have sinned. But he makes a distinction between death penalty sins and certain sins. Even under the law of Christ, certain sins could be corrected and punished. Under the law, certain sins of murder and certain sins could not be forgiven under the law. You had to be put to death. And God said, even if you come to the altar of mercy, he said, drag them away and stone them. The sin under the New Testament, blaspheming the Holy Spirit. That's the sin the Scripture Jesus said never can be forgiven. It's a persistent hardening to the Holy Ghost when he's trying to deal with people. And they harden themselves to the place that God says, I won't show mercy no more. That's his right. So again, Paul was accused of this. You know, they were trying to say, oh, then from what you're saying then, if we're all sinners, then let's just keep sinning. But see, that was not his argument. His argument is to prove that all it takes is one sin to make you a sinner, and now you need a Savior. And see, that's his whole argument. They were trying to twist this, well, it ain't important, and we've all sinned, so why try? See, they were getting off on something else. And Paul's simply trying to show that Gentiles and Jews all have sinned sometime in their life. Even the most moral, even Job, even Abraham, they failed. David failed. But their life was not a continuous failure. They repented. But the blood of lambs could not cover them forever. See, all of their sacrifices and all of their confessions, God put on hold. And he literally and legally could not forgive their sins until Christ resurrected, till the true sacrifice came. So again, as we look back to what Christ has done for us by faith, they looked forward and not really understanding. But see, they had faith in the sacrifices, the animal sacrifices. And God said, if you do this, then I will forgive you. You know, but see, that's why it says, but the blood of bulls and goats could never remove a sin. Again, they were looking forward. And so simply his argument is, and that's what he's trying to trap everyone to show them everyone needs a Savior. No matter who you are, you need a mankind needs a Savior. And so that's basically his argument. Okay. But notice he says that those who say, let us do evil, that good may come. That's not much difference than some of the teachings today that you have a license to sin. You know, you've been saved and born again, and so everything else is works. And it's nothing but a doctrine of the devil is what it is. They're looking for a license or excuse to sin. They're going to get hell. That's what they're going to get. Because, again, they misuse and distort what grace is. God never gave that kind of grace. God gave liberty. See, they misuse liberty as license. God gave the Spirit the liberty not to sin, not the license to sin. See, there's where they pervert the gospel. Okay. And see, again, now he's going to prove his point. Okay. What then? Are we better than they? No. See, the Jews know better than anyone else. Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. So that's his whole argument for the last two chapters, that everyone has failed. And so no matter what degree, mankind needs a Savior. That's his whole argument. Okay. And so what is he saying? As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. In God's moral perfection, there's not one person that's ever lived on the earth that can say, I never sinned a day in my life, and I never did it, you know, one time. Only one person ever was able to say that, and that was Jesus Christ. And he had to come and take on what? He had to take on the human nature without original sin being transferred to him. That's why he was virgin born. Sin traveled, and God's judgment on man traveled through the man. And so God took the woman. And see, the sin was attributed to Adam, even though Eve was an instigator in it, and she was the guilty. He was held accountable more. And it's interesting, so God has to what? He is called the other, the second, another Adam. So Jesus had to come, as Adam did, be put in the same position, what? Sinless. And yet live a whole life and never sin. And he accomplished this. And then after he's done this, then he can offer himself as a sacrifice to God. So see, he's saying what? No man could ever do this. Okay, real quickly, because he's just reading Old Testament, Isaiah. There's none righteous. Okay, we better stop. I'll back up then at 10 next week. Okay, Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord, for your word, Lord, that we see the truth of your word, Lord, that you're simply telling us that we need a Savior. And no matter how morally righteous we were in our past or how wicked we were, that you gave provision, Lord, from the vilest sinner to the most noble person that walked in the light that he had, to the most noble Jew that obeyed the law as Moses did, as Abraham did. Yet you were saying, Lord, there's none that's done perfectly good, not one. And because of that, Lord, you had to make provision for man's salvation. And we thank you, Lord, that it's whosoever will shall come. It didn't matter how moral they were or how wicked they were, that you said, whosoever shall come can be saved, Lord. That you've offered Jesus Christ, you said, to the world. That God so loved the world, and that included every person, Lord, who's ever lived, that you made provision for them to be saved. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.